As I said at the outset of this series, we're taking very long passages, and I'm summarizing some things for you. And tonight, we come to the fourth I am statement of Jesus. I am, he says, the resurrection and the life. Like the previous statements we've considered during Lent, this one, too, comes in the midst of a story. One that you have just heard again, probably for what? 50th, 60th time, right? So let's consider Jesus' statement in its context. What did it mean to Mary and Martha and Lazarus and to the disciples when they heard Jesus say this in the context of this story? I am the resurrection and the life. I have four things for you to consider. Unusual for me to number them, but tonight we're going to do it. Summarize this story. First, the statement of Jesus illustrates his great love for his people in the context of this great story. He wept for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, and others who were mourning for the death of their brother and their loved one. The statement is important. We all know that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the scriptures, but it's important for much more reason, for much greater reason than answering a trivial question. Isaiah says he has borne our griefs and our sorrows and taken them away. Jesus bears, he shares, he takes the griefs and sorrows of his people upon himself. He weeps with all his people who have ever wept over the death of a loved one. He does so because he loves both the one who has suffered death and the ones who are left behind. He grieves for Lazarus with Mary and Martha. I find this immensely comforting. The Son of God grieves with us for our loved ones who have suffered death. Remember the song? Blessed in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Secondly, the statement of Jesus means that Jesus is the source of kingdom life. Weeping is not sufficient to bring Lazarus from the grave. Mourning and grief might be comforting to those around, but it doesn't solve the problem. Lazarus is dead. Only Jesus can restore Lazarus to life. And he does. Surely this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, has great meaning to Lazarus as he comes forth from the tomb. He, like the man born blind, is now a witness to the fact that Jesus has power over life and death. And this is but a hint, a foretaste of what Jesus has come to accomplish for you. Thirdly, verse 25 and 26 are the heart of the story. Listen to them again. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She hedges a little bit. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. So I put my trust and hope in you. Right? That's what she is doing. But Jesus' statement is a response to Mary's confession that she believes there is a resurrection at the end of history. Jesus is talking with her, and there's a resurrection. She says, I know, Lord, that there's a resurrection at the very end of history, and Lazarus will be raised in. In Israel at the time, there were two or three sets, but one set of thought didn't believe in the resurrection of the body at all. It would have been Hellenized, Greek. The soul lives on, at best, not the body. The other, the Pharisees, believed in a literal physical resurrection, but only at the very end of history. Neither would believe Lazarus could be raised, let alone Jesus could be raised as he was, going through death and coming out the other side. Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life now. This is not just future that he's talking about. It is the present. Just as in the present, he raised Lazarus from the grave. the resurrection, in a sense, has arrived. He brings resurrection and new life now. He raises those who put their trust in him from death to life. Isn't this true? Aren't we dead in our trespasses and sin? Doesn't Jesus raise us to life? Every Easter we read those passages of we have been made to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. What's he talking about? We have been raised. Yes, there's another resurrection. Don't look at me like you're worried, okay? How could I deny the physical resurrection? We all believe that. But there's a resurrection right here, right now. That's just as real as Lazarus getting up from the grave and walking out. Jesus is the resurrection. And the resurrection is to give us new life. New life, even now. He raises those who put their trust in him from death to life. What is this new life? And the resurrection and the life. What is this life? Well, Jesus is the life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Jesus is the life. It is through union with Jesus by faith that you have this new life. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. It's a gift that Jesus gets for you through his cross and resurrection. You have it even now. Yes, physical death awaits us all, but those who believe in Jesus continue to live even after physical death and will be raised bodily, physically from the dead, even as he is. Fourthly, the statement of Jesus means the death of Jesus. This statement of Jesus that he is the resurrection of the life means the death of Jesus. If you look at the whole picture, here's Jesus coming down. I love the statement of Thomas. This is doubting Thomas. This balances what we read this Sunday after Easter, right? They know, the apostles know, that the Pharisees and the priests would have put Jesus to death. And Jesus says, come, let us go to Judea, up to Jerusalem. And they say to him, Jesus, don't you know that they want to kill you? You really want to go back there? Yeah. That's where I must go. And Thomas says to the others, well, let's just go down there and die with him. Now, he may have been bragging a little bit, but I like that response, don't you? Jesus is going to Jerusalem. We're his disciples. We're committed to him. Let's go there and die with Jesus. So Jesus comes to Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem. When the story opens in Perea, he's quite a ways. He's a day's journey. So he gets word that Lazarus is sick. He waits 2 days, and then he makes a day trip down, so it's 4 days. So Lazarus died on the first day when the message went forward to Jesus. When Jesus raises Lazarus, you heard at the end of this chapter, you can read the whole thing, then the report goes to the Sanhedrin. This Jesus is carrying, he's going to carry all of Jerusalem away with him if we let him operate freely here. What do we do? Daniel says, you know nothing. It's best for one man to die for the nation. And he meant it one way. It's another way to escape. But what they do now is plot the death of Jesus. Jesus coming to Judea, raising Lazarus means his death. But think of it this way. If it's not for the death and resurrection of Jesus, there'll be no resurrection for Lazarus. Not after the next death. Right? There won't be one. Jesus dies very vividly in this story. Jesus dies in order that he might raise Lazarus from the dead. These things are connected together. So, Lazarus has been restored to life. This has been raised for the glory of God, raised to testify who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. But he's not been raised like Jesus would. Poor Lazarus is going to die again. I can imagine. Done it, as you might suspect. I can imagine that going through death is difficult. The dying is not an easy thing. Lazarus will have to do it twice. The pain, the humiliation, the suffering, the disease, and death. In order for him to be raised to life that cannot be touched by sin and death, Jesus must first go through death for him, for Lazarus, and for us. Jesus himself must suffer the torments of death. That's what we're looking to at Lent. We're looking to Good Friday and to Easter. He must put himself, Jesus must, under the power of the cross, under the power of death for a time. And it's for this purpose that he entered the world. Years ago, we did something I never thought of. It's been 20 years ago. My wife started putting crosses on the Christmas tree. I thought that was kind of strange. And then I thought again. She was right. The purpose of the incarnation is the death and resurrection of Jesus. For this purpose, this very purpose, to suffer and die, he came into the world. For this purpose, he entered the world for you. Not for himself, for you. To this end, to the cross, he is going. For you. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, think about what we've seen the last 3 or 4 weeks and what our first lesson from Isaiah said. Okay? And put some of these things together. Look at how the prophets focus on and point us to Jesus. Remember Luke 24? He explained to his disciples how the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything in the Old Testament was focused upon him. Not upon Israel, the ethnic group, but on Jesus, who is the true Israel, the true Son of God. And what do we read in 42? Well, Isaiah says that God will send his elect servant for us. Do you know the servant? He's Jesus. And he is the elect one, the chosen one of God. You and I are elect because we are in Jesus. The Father sees us in Jesus, and we are the chosen. Yes, he put it there. It's his initiative. I'm not arguing that. But we are elect because we are in Jesus. That's how we know we're elect. We're in Jesus, in his church, and the Bible. Isaiah says that the Spirit is upon the servant. Well, you've seen this already. This points to his baptism, doesn't it? When the Holy Spirit descends to anoint Jesus as his high priest, as the Messiah and King. We have the Spirit because we are in Jesus. We are his body. We are his temple. These are gifts that we have because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Isaiah says that the servant will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. What's he talking about? People who are hurting and suffering and on the verge of just giving up or death, right? Jesus doesn't step on a burning reed. He doesn't break it when it's already bent over and cast it aside because it isn't perfect and isn't good. The Pharisees do that. The Sanhedrin does that. The priests do that. They pick on the poor and the weak, trample them down. What's Jesus do? He raises them up. He feeds them. He heals them. He teaches them. He's the good shepherd. He leads them beside still waters. He leads them to green pastures. This is what Jesus does. And he does this for us too. Right? He does this for us too. The smoking flax, the bent reed, he lifts up. He heals. He strengthens. He helps. Isaiah says that the servant is the covenant of his people. We think in propositions and theological concepts, and the covenant is this, that, and the other thing, but essentially, the covenant is Jesus, right? He is the covenant. There are terms and stipulations and all of that, and that's good, and we need to know those, but the heart of this is not something abstracted. The very heart of this is Jesus and his death for us. And you know this, you confess this every Sunday, when I hold up the cup and say the words, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Covenant, his blood. That's what brings us into union with Christ. Isaiah says that the servant, here we are, opens blind eyes and brings the one bound out of prison. Last week's lesson, the man born blind. Jesus opened his eyes. This week's lesson, the man bound in prison. If there's anybody bound in prison, it's Lazarus in the tomb, dead. Jesus brings him out. Often we say that what Jesus did for these men, literally, he has done for us figuratively. But quite frankly, figuratively doesn't cut it. Because figurative seems to us as symbolic and in that sense not real, not actual. But Jesus really healed this man of blindness. And he's really healed you of blindness, hasn't he? Think about it. Weren't you blind, but now you see? Don't you need to sing the song? Yeah. It's not just figurative. It's real. What Jesus did with the blind man, he has done just as much, if not more, for you in giving you eyes to see him. What Paul says in Hebrews, we've seen him who is invisible. We've seen Jesus. You know Jesus. And knowing him, you know God. Holy Trinity. Jesus brings Lazarus from the dead. It's not just that he does that for us figuratively. He really did that. He brought us from death to life, from sin to paradise, right? From enslaved to evil to be a part of the bride and body of Jesus Christ. This resurrection, from death to life, from sin to justification to salvation, is called by John in Revelation the first resurrection. And John said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What's John say? Well, there's a first death and a second death. The first death is God. The second death, one we have born into. The second death is the judgment of God. Those who've been raised to new life from the first death, from death and sin to life in Jesus, death no longer has hold of them, and they will not suffer the second death, the judgment of God. Because Jesus went to the cross, that is you. Because Jesus will die and be raised, you are priests of God who reign now with King Jesus. One thing the church has been in my lifetime is far too pessimistic. I get that way sometimes myself. I read the newspapers. Quit reading the newspapers. Everything looks like it's going to hell in a proverbial handbasket. Well, it is. That's why Jesus came to give us life. It is there. We're on the ark. The church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Christ. And outside the ark are the judgment waters of God. But Jesus brings the ark through the judgment to the eternal paradise. The judgment is outside in the world. But God sent Jesus to recreate the world. And he's doing that even now. On Pentecost, there were 70 disciples of Jesus in an upper room. How many now? How many countries in history have been Christianized, more or less? How many nations have been turned from idolatry and Satan worship to Jesus Christ? Can he do that again? Oh, yes. The problem is, I kind of lost faith in that. Church needs to gather and pray as we are doing. That King Jesus will conquer his enemies, that the light will go out, that it will blind those who are opposed to him, and it will give sight to those who by faith will come to him. Because we're on the ark with him, and that ark conquers the world. Jesus conquers the world because he has died for sin, he has conquered sin, he has conquered death, he has conquered Satan. They are defeated. The powers of darkness are defeated by Jesus. And we just need to believe it and live in terms of it, because Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the love. Amen? Amen. Thank you.